If you'd like to get out your Bibles and open up to the Gospel of Mark, looking at chapter 6. Last week I was well enough to write the sermon, but not well enough to preach it. So a big thank you to Richard for bailing me out last week and reading the sermon last week. I'm still feeling a little croaky, so I'm sorry if my voice is not the normal powerhouse of strength that it usually isn't, so please forgive me for that, but let's read Mark's Gospel, starting at verse 31, so Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 31, and please forgive me for any coughs and splutters today. Actually, we'll back up to verse 30. So Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to his disciples to distribute them to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who'd eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go out ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they'd not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they'd crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are immensely powerful, and yet you are also immensely caring for those who are in need. I pray today that you would fill our hearts with love and trust for you, and that you would speak to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may have heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. It's a theory about what motivates our behavior as people, what drives us to make the decisions that we do. At the bottom of the hierarchy, the kind of base level, basic physical needs, water, food, shelter, rest. If you don't have those things, you will do what you need to do to get those things. On the next tier above, there's a more complex but equally important needs of safety and security. If you don't have safety and security, you will do what you need to do to be safe and to be secure. At the top of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, there is self-actualization, the achieving of your potential as a human person. And that is a powerfully motivating thing. But the point is that no one daydreams about self-actualization when their belly is rumbling or when their life is in danger. Each of us have basic needs for provision and for protection that outweigh our other motivations. As we think about the life of faith, the call to discipleship, the act of following Jesus in a real, active, dynamic, living sense, we need to ask the questions. If we do that, will we be safe? If we do that, will we be provided for? Those are really important questions, really good questions. Anyone who's followed Jesus for any length of time will tell you that sooner or later you will find yourself in the wilderness. Sooner or later you will find yourself in the storm. And this passage is all about the provision and the protection of Jesus, those basic needs of provision and protection in the wilderness and in the storm. We begin with Jesus addressing the disciples' need, the very real basic need for rest. They've been engaging in ministry, traveling around as he sent them out to do, teaching and healing, driving out demons. And they come back and report to Jesus. Look at verse 30 again. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Get some rest. Jesus cares. He cares that they've been too busy to eat. He cares that they've been too busy to rest. And so he takes them away to be with him in a solitary place. We've noted a few times over the last few weeks the calling of the disciples in chapter 3 that the disciples are called to be with him and then to be sent out to preach for him. And that pattern continues all through the Gospels, coming and being with him and being sent out from him. They have been out from him doing the ministry that he's called them to do, and now it is time to rest and be with him. Notice that he takes them to the wilderness. He leads them to a solitary place. Their great need isn't just recreation and some days off. Their great need is to be with Jesus. To be with him. Resting in him. Finding rest in him. Unfortunately for their little retreat, the busyness of the crowds follows them. Have a look at verse 33. They've got away to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. The crowds have also come out to the wilderness to be with Jesus. And he sees them and he has compassion on them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And our description of sheep without a shepherd is a significant phrase. In ancient Israel, kings and rulers were described as being shepherds of their people. They were to provide for their people and to protect their people. For example, Numbers 27, Moses plans for his death. He thinks about who's going to take on leadership of the community of Israel after he is gone, and he prays to God. He says, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and to come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like a sheep without a shepherd." Jesus sees the people, the crowds, these people that God loves, and he sees that they have no leader, no ruler, no king. But Jesus has compassion on them, and he teaches them. one of the most beautiful and encouraging psalms in the Bible. You've probably heard it if you know any psalm, Psalm 23. It's often read at funerals, but equally it is a psalm for life. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. As Jesus teaches the crowds in his compassion, they receive rest, they receive refreshment for their souls. But the disciples come in with an imminently practical problem, a very pressing problem that needs to be addressed. Verse 35. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," he said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them all to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them, and they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. This is one of Jesus' most famous miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. It's a remarkable miracle, and it shows the concern of Jesus for the basic needs of his people. It's a sign of power, and it is a sign of care and compassion. The power of the shepherd who provides for his sheep as they sit in green pastures. Did you see verse 39? All the more striking when they've come from verse 31. There are so many people coming and going that the disciples have not even had time to eat. And now Jesus feeds them all. Now, it's not just about full bellies though. It is that. But have a look at verse 52. I find this verse so intriguing. After Jesus has walked on the water, the disciples were amazed. And look at what Mark says. "For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened." I really enjoyed prepping this sermon. I've got to admit, when I read verse 52, I think I was in the same boat as the disciples. I couldn't see really what that had to do with the loaves either. Just like the disciples, they couldn't see what Jesus walking on water had to do with the loaves and the fishes and the feeding of the 5,000. Clearly there's something bigger in this that is going on that we need to understand, that the disciples needed to understand. Mark is actually taking us back into the history of Israel. After God has delivered people out of slavery in Egypt, they've wandered with him for 40 years in the wilderness. The Israelites walking around for 40 years in the wilderness, being led by God. And perhaps more powerful and significant than the plagues that got them out of Egypt was the fact of God's faithful provision in the wilderness for 40 years. They are fed with manna from heaven. They drink water from the rock. God led them and fed them and provided for them in the quiet, solitary remoteness of the wilderness. Mark is pointing out to us that Jesus and the disciples are in a quiet, solitary, remote place. Jesus is feeding the multitude in the wilderness. And the disciples take part as they give their little to Jesus and they distribute to the many what he has blessed. And the wonder is that the leftovers are more abundant than what they had when it was started. Jesus is doing what God did for ancient Israel. He's showing that he is God in the flesh, The same power and compassion to provide is at work in this new kingdom that Jesus is inaugurating. There is an invitation here for us to meet with Jesus in the wilderness, in the quiet and the lonely, in the solitary and the remote places. If you read the Bible, you will find more often than not that it is in the wilderness that people commune with God. There is something about the wilderness that draws us out beyond ourselves, beyond the concerns of normal life, and it leads us into a deeper dependence, a deeper fellowship with God. And you don't need to literally go climb a mountain or go to some remote place, although truthfully it probably wouldn't hurt for some of us. If you're feeling like you are in a wilderness, in a lonely, solitary, remote place, maybe it is an invitation to deeper communion and greater dependence on God. When is the last time that you took time to be with God, to rest with Him? Can you remember a time? Are you able to carve out solitude from the deadlines and the commitments and the screens and the phones just to be with Jesus, to accept that invitation to join Him in the wilderness? That's the invitation. But it also raises a question for us. Can we trust Jesus to provide in the wilderness? You know, the Israelites had to learn over 40 years that they could trust God to provide in an impossible wasteland. The disciples of Jesus, and we need to trust Him too to provide as well. Sarah Groves has a beautiful song with this theme. I'm a fan of Sarah Groves. She talks about the pressures of work and parenting, the late nights, the long hours, the stresses, the strains, the lack of internal resources that we have to deal with it all with kindness. And she sings, "Really, we don't need much, just strength to believe. There's honey in the rock, there's more than we see. In these patches of joy, these stretches of sorrow, there's enough for today, and there'll be enough tomorrow. There's enough for today, and there will be enough tomorrow." I wonder how much of our frenetic, frantic pace of life, that lack of solitude and stillness, stems from a lack of trust in Jesus' provision in the wilderness. We keep telling ourselves, if I don't seize every opportunity, maximize every moment, will I have enough? Will I be enough? And I want to tell you that if Jesus can give rest and abundant provision to 5,000 people in the wilderness, then He can provide for you too, because He is a good shepherd who leads His sheep through green pastures by still waters. He is the God who calls us into the wilderness and provides. After this episode of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus commands the disciples to get into a boat and to leave immediately. He dismisses the crowd, He sends them all away. And look at verse 49. After leaving them, He went up on a mountainside to pray. Notice Jesus also had need and had made time to be in solitude with His Heavenly Father, to pray away from the pressures, away from the busyness, away from the crowds. You know, whenever Jesus withdraws to spend time in prayer, it always marks a significant moment in the Gospels. And yet really this is as basic as Jesus' need to be in worship and communion and fellowship and intimacy with His Father. Now, if Jesus needed that, how much more is there a need for us to withdraw and to take some time for solitude, to be with God? Now we return to the disciples. Verse 47. Pardon me. Verse 47. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. And immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. It seems almost laughable to me how understated this is. Mark mentions the wind. He talks about them straining against the oars. And then he just casually mentions that Jesus just walks out on the lake, walks out on the water. No wonder they thought they were seeing a ghost. No wonder they were crying out in terror at what they were seeing. Notice that little detail. He was about to pass them by. He was about to pass them by. What is that about? This whole episode of walking on water is, again, a subtle indication that Jesus is God. God is described multiple times in the Old Testament as walking on the sea, the God who walks on the waves. Let me just give one example. Job chapter 9, verse 8. He alone, this is talking of God, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. And a couple of verses later it says this, "When he passes by, when he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him." Jesus is God walking on the waves. Similarly, God shows his glory to people in the Old Testament by passing by. When God showed his glory to Moses, he placed him in the cleft of the rock and Moses could see his glory as he passed by. Elijah had a similar experience where he is told to stand on a mountain as the presence of God passes by. Lastly, look at what Jesus says when he gets into the boat. "Take courage, it is I." That phrase, "it is I," it's the same construction that God uses when Moses asks his name and God replies, "I am who I am. I am who I am." All through this passage, Jesus has been doing what only God can do, replaying the significant moments of God revealing himself to Israel. For the disciples' part, they are amazed. They don't understand. Their hearts are hard. They didn't understand, just as we probably fail to see it often as well. Nevertheless, Jesus is God, doing the things that God has done, doing the things that only God can do. When Jesus entered the boat, the wind dies down again, and they are safe. Just like when he calmed the storm a few chapters earlier, he is their shepherd who protects them in the dark watches of the night. The God who holds them secure in the storm. I like how this writer put it. Being with Jesus is not simply a theoretical truth. It has practical and existential consequences, one of which is the safety and peace of disciples. If separation from Jesus brings the disciples into distress, Jesus' presence with them overcomes storms in their lives. Again, Jesus shows himself to be God who protects and preserves in the storm. Can you trust him? Can you trust him? In the midst of storms, when you are hard up against the wind and all your striving is getting you nowhere, he is the God who protects in the storm. Last week, or 2 weeks ago now, I went to a kid's birthday party at an indoor rock climbing center. it was very hard for me because the kids got to do all the climbing. I had to stay on the ground belaying them. I was on the rope, making sure that the kids were safe as they were kind of scaling all the fun-looking walls. And I've got to say, I was really proud of the kids. I was really proud of them. You could see the moment they would get sort of halfway up these walls and they'd reach for that next handhold. It was just a little bit further than was comfortable, and you could see them look down and you could see them begin to panic. You'd see them beginning to get nervous. And from the bottom, just kind of kept saying to them, "It's okay, I've got you. You are safe. If you fall, I am going to catch you. Okay, I'm not going to let you fall. I've got you. You are safe." And it was a real challenge for them each time to push a little bit further, to feel that fear that was there, and then push a little further, just reach a little bit higher. They needed to feel the fear, feel the safety of the rope, and then reach that little bit higher. And that's what the life of faith looks like. You will find yourself in storms, straining against the oar, the wind hard against you. There will be times when you look around and you think, "I can't do this. I can't do this." And you know what? You'd be right. Your strength is very small. And the storms of this life that come to us all are very big. But that is when you hear Jesus saying, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." That promise is littered throughout the Bible. God says it again and again. "Don't be afraid. I am with you." Feel the fear. And feel the safety of God. Because he is protection in the storm. And his power is immense. And in truth, being with Jesus in the storm is the safest place to be. Because you are with Jesus. Mark closes out this passage with a summary of the healing ministry that continues when they reach the other shore. Again, the crowds are looking for Jesus for healing. As soon as he arrives, they're just all over him. Everywhere he goes, the crowds are running after him for healing. And in his compassion, he helps them. In his care and concern and compassion, he loves them and he helps them. And by now in Mark's gospel, it just seems like a return to the busy, normal life. Somehow that was normal life for Jesus. But for those who were fed in the wilderness, for those disciples in the boat, they've had a glimpse of something. They've glimpsed behind the curtain to see the God who provides for them in the wilderness, the God who shelters them in the storm. Now, in a few moments, we are going out from here. And I hope as you do, you can see that you can trust this God for provision and for protection. Those most basic of needs, Jesus is able to take care of you. He is able to take care of you and able to take care of you abundantly. It's an expression of his power, but it is also an expression of his compassion and his deep love for you. Know this, if he sends you into the storm, he goes with you. If he calls you, invites you into the wilderness, he will provide for you. And he will prove that precious word to you again and again. As you step out and follow him again and again, he will prove that precious promise. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Most of all, I want you to see that Jesus was and is God who has come to live with us. And the invitation is to follow him, to let him be your shepherd, your provider, your protector, to be your God. That is what he's inviting you into. That's what we need to see most of all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the good shepherd who leads us, provides for us, and protects us. For those of us who are swamped, overwhelmed in the storm, Lord God, would you please surround us with your care and your protection. Let us hear those words that you speak. Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Help us to cling to you, even as your much bigger, stronger arms are wrapped around us. And Lord, for those of us who are feeling that invitation to the wilderness, that invitation to quiet and solitude, to loneliness, and yet intimacy with you, help us to know that you will provide over and above what we need, abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. That you are our good shepherd that provides every need. God, help us see that you are God in your power and in your compassion. You are God. We can trust you. Help us to have faith in you. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.